Good, it's nice to see everyone that's come along tonight. Warm welcome to our meeting. Now, I wanted to read a few parts of the Bible this evening. The first is in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, so easy to find the first part. Right at the beginning of your Bible, Genesis, and chapter number 1, and perhaps most of our thoughts will come from this section this evening. I wanted in particular to think about some of the big questions that we have in life, and I wanted to look at the answers, which are maybe more important than the questions. I wanted to look at the answers that the Bible would give us to some of the big questions in life. So you might keep that in mind as we're reading some of these verses together. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1 says this: "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and empty. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Down to verse 26 of that chapter. In verse 26 it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, just a single verse in a book called Isaiah, which is about halfway through your Bible. Isaiah and chapter number 59. You don't need to look it up if you don't want to, but I'll read it anyway. Isaiah and chapter number 59. And again, we are thinking about some of the big questions. So Isaiah 59 and verse number 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perverseness." And then a verse in the New Testament, so we're flicking through the pages of our Bible tonight, and the New Testament verses in 1 Peter and chapter 3, and again just a single verse that speaks about the work, the saving powerful work of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 18. "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit." For Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And just a couple of verses, we might not get to these, but these verses are in John's Gospel. They're very precious verses to many of us, I'm sure. It's the first chapter of the book of John. And again, John is speaking about the Lord Jesus. He's telling us who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And in his Gospel, he proceeds to prove who the Lord Jesus Christ is. But John chapter number 1, John chapter number 1 and verse number 1, which says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not," didn't understand it. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Verse 11 says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Let's just ask for God's help again, shall we? Our Father, we come again before Thee in prayer, and we come so often in prayer, our Father, because we feel our need so much of the help of Thy Holy Spirit. Help us, our Father, just to understand these verses and to share something that would help. We ask, Father, that in this night that Thou would just settle our hearts, and help us, our Father, just to be calmed in Thy presence. And we pray, Father, that even as the world knew many years ago, that we might just know something of what it is for the Spirit of God to move upon the face of the waters. Be with us, we pray. We really need help tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to turn my Bible back to Genesis 1, and if you wanted to do that, then that's maybe where I'll be taking some of my comments from. I wanted to think tonight about some of the big questions that we have in life, and I suppose there are a number of reasons that you might be here tonight, but I would like to think that perhaps the main reason that we're here tonight is that we do have some big questions, and we're looking for some big answers to those big questions. And certainly a meeting like this is a meeting that you'll get most out of if you come with lots of questions, looking for the answers. The Bible is the book that gives us lots of answers to the most important questions in life, and I have three particular questions in mind as I've read those verses together tonight. The first question is, why am I here? And I'm not thinking so much about, well, you're here to speak, Stuart. I'm thinking about the bigger question as to how it comes that I exist and how it comes I breathe and live. Well, why am I here? Stuck on this planet somewhere in a very, very big galaxy revolving around the sun. It's all a bit strange when you start to pause and think about it. Why am I actually here? And the Bible, of course, answers that question. As big as it is, the Bible's got an answer for it. Why am I here? Second question, what has gone wrong? And I suspect if something hadn't gone wrong, none of us would be here. We would be doing whatever it does that gives us pleasure and that gives us satisfaction. And we would have found the answer, so you certainly wouldn't be coming listening to me. You'd have something far better to do in a night like this. What has gone wrong? Something has gone wrong that we are looking for answers. And thirdly, big question, not only why am I here and what has gone wrong, but most importantly, how can it be fixed? How can it be fixed? You know, sometimes we get folks coming across the surgery and they've got a particular problem, and I blather on, you know, about what the problem is and try and tell them a wee bit about what the disease is, and, you know, they usually kind of cut me short and they say, well, never mind that, doctor, can you just tell me how to fix it? That's the bottom line, is it? What we want is a prescription. You don't need to give me an education, just a prescription will do fine. Well, that's what we're looking for here in the Bible, isn't it? Number one, why am I here? Number two, what has gone wrong? And number three, how can it be fixed? Because we really need it fixed. And there is a fourth question, which in a sense is really the same as my third question. But the fourth question is this: who is the Lord Jesus Christ? And that, in fact, is the answer to the third question, how can it be fixed? So let's have a little think about these big questions, shall we, together. Now, I've bitten off an awful lot tonight, and I'll need to do my very best to try and keep to the point. So you will forgive me, I'm sure, if we stray a little. Genesis chapter number 1, at the very beginning of our Bible, answers the first question, why am I here? And if you have your Bible, you might just remember there that in verse number 26, the Bible answers the question as to why I'm here, and it says this in verse 26 of the first chapter of our Bible. So obviously, you know, as God was giving this great revelation, he had this question in mind that he knew men would be asking one day, and it says there in Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So question number one, why am I here? Simple and short and to the point answer, I'm here because God made me, and God put me here. Now, that maybe takes a little bit of evidence. That maybe just takes a little bit of proof. And that's why we have Genesis chapter number 1 before we have verse number 26. That's why we have
25 verses before we get to verse 26, because God knows and His Spirit knows that men will not always believe everything that God tells them. In fact, it's a strange thing, but the first reaction that I often have to the things that God would tell me is to disbelieve it and to reject it. And so, in the opening part of our Bible, the scene is really set that I might know that God has made me and put me in this place. And one of the reasons that God gives me to believe that it is His hand that is behind my life, and that it is Him that is behind my creation, and that it is He that is the reason for me being here, is that He points out in Genesis chapter number 1, in the first 25 verses of that chapter, He points out all of the very special conditions that had to exist before I could take my very first breath. And they are nothing short of miraculous. Some people, you know, will tell me that they don't believe in miracles. I've come to the conclusion, after many years, that there is probably nothing as miraculous as the fact that I breathe. Nothing is miraculous. And as you go down through Genesis chapter number 1, the scene is set as to the kind of conditions that God had to provide for you and for me, that you and I might be here. For example, it says there in verse number 3, in verse number 4, that there had to be light in the universe. Now that's a strange thing. Took Einstein years to try and work out what light was, and he couldn't answer it. What is light? We don't know, but it's there. And it's just as well it's there, because if it wasn't there, life would fall to bits. Not only did God have to provide light, and not every part of the universe has light, but verse number 5, God had to construct a place for you and I to be, that there would have to be day and night for life to exist. And that's not as straightforward as it might seem. A lot of things I assume, that there's a day and there's a night. But God had to put some thought into that. The day and the night that you and I experience, you know, is caused by the fact that the earth rotates. Now that's a piece of really good luck that the earth rotates. Because if it didn't rotate, half of the world would be Sahara Desert and the other half would be frozen rock solid. Because we would either be always pointing to the sun or always pointing away from the sun. So we'd all be dead if it didn't rotate. And not only that, but if God, and calculations have been done, if God spun the world too fast, there would be far too much bad weather, there would be tornadoes and there would be hurricanes and everything, and we'd all be blown off the face of the planet. And if it didn't spin fast enough, we would have big problems with tides and other things as well. So we're very fortunate, aren't we, that we're sitting on a world that happens to rotate. But that's not good enough that it rotates to give us day and night, says verse number 5 of Genesis chapter number 1. But we need water. We need a lot of water. And it's very fortunate, you know, that you happen to be born on Earth. Because had you been born in Neptune, there would be a big no smoking sign up because the whole place is full of hydrogen. Every time you light a little cigarette, bang, the world would explode. But by some stroke of genius and good fortune, we're in a world that's about 70% water, which is what you and I are too. We're 70% water. And the whole of life depends upon water. Earth's unique in the amount of water that it has. But even that isn't good enough for you and I, because we have to have water that's liquid. And verse number 7 says that too. Verse 7 of Genesis 1, God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament, and it was so. And verse number 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering together the waters called the seas. So God had to have a world, He had to make it spin at the right speed, He had to give it plenty of water, not only that, but He had to keep that world between two temperatures, 0 degrees and 100 degrees, or either it would, you know, there would be no life. But again, that's a stroke of good fortune. Because if we were one planet closer to the sun, that's Venus, tonight it would be warm in here, 400 degrees Celsius. That's pretty warm. That's pretty warm. And if we were one planet moved back from the sun, it would be pretty cold. You would really be complaining about the heat because it would be minus 80 degrees. But by a stroke of good fortune, we are right in the right place with the right temperature, the right amount of water, spinning at the right speed. Isn't that good? Lucky. We've been very lucky so far. Not only that, but none of that is going to do us any good. We need something to eat. And we need something to breathe. And so verses 11 and 12 of Genesis chapter number 1 says that God made grass. Now, I know that you don't think that vegetables are very smart. My boys don't think vegetables are very smart. And I've given up trying to get any of the boys to eat broccoli. They won't even believe me that they're little trees. But grass and plants are absolutely essential for life. They can do something that you and I can't do. They can suck gas out of the air called carbon dioxide, and they can turn it into oxygen, and if they didn't do that, I would suffocate tonight. And so having put the world at the right place, made it spin at the right speed, given it the right temperature, the right quantity of water, God then puts in an air conditioning system, and that has to be there, or we overheat and we suffocate. And then, verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And so God creates planets, he creates stars, and that's very important because that keeps the earth spinning where it spins. If it wasn't for the effect of other planets, we would spin out into outer space. And he puts a moon there. We are the only planet, you know, in the solar system that is made of solid material that has a moon. And he puts it there, and so our tides work. Wonderful. Now, all of that had to be there for me to be here tonight. Can I say that it is the most reasonable thing in the world to believe Genesis 1:26 that God said, let us make man in our image? For if there was not a God behind Genesis 1:26, if there was not a God behind you and I, we just wouldn't be here. There's just no ifs, buts, nor maybes. It's an utter impossibility for us to be here. And we haven't even spoken about my favourite subject, which is DNA and life. And that comes in about verse number 21. And all of the complexity of life, every single cell, as you know, of your body, 500 pages a book, 1,000 volumes of that book in every single cell to make me work. It just doesn't happen without the hand of God. And so Genesis 1 tells me the answer as to why I'm here. I'm here because God has made me. And the evidence for that, the evidence is very simple. First of all, the fact that there is out there a very specially constructed place for me to be there. There is a place called this world that is unique in this universe. There is life, there is provision, and it is peculiarly suited to life, and it just isn't going to happen by coincidence and by chance. Secondly, I know that God has made me because he has left a little imprint of himself upon me. So we look out and we see what God has made. We're starting at the beginning tonight, aren't we? It's good to start at the beginning. And then I look in, and Genesis 1:27 says this, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. Now that's different from what he's done before. Do you know that in Genesis 1, when God made the animals, and he made the fish and so forth, it says there of God's creation, Genesis 1:20, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures. Verse 24 says, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. So when God was creating animals, he said, let the waters bring forth creatures. When he was creating fish, he said, let the waters bring forth creatures. When he was creating animals, he said, let the earth bring forth creatures. But look at the difference between you and I and animals. Verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. That's different, isn't it? There was something different there. When God makes a little fish in the sea, he says, let the waters bring forth the fish. Almost as if that's good enough for fish. Just let the waters bring them forth. When he makes animals, he says to them, let the earth bring forth the animals. That's good enough for the dumb animals. But when it comes to you and me, it says something so different. So God created man in his own image. And he alone is the blueprint. He alone is the basis for the creation of man. And I would take from that, and maybe you would agree with me. You can look back at your life and judge whether or not what I'm saying is correct. I would take from that you could give a fish food and water and it will be happy. I would take from that you could take a plant and you could give it water and sun and plenty of plant food and it would flourish. You can take a dog and feed it and it would be perfectly happy. It will greet you every day that you come in if you give it wee bits of food under the table. That's why that dog comes to you. You slip a wee bit of food under the table and every time you come through that door, it will be delirious. But you give a man everything that he needs physically. Food,
shelter, clothing, and he may be totally miserable, totally empty. He may even be suicidal. He may turn to drink and to drugs and to all sorts of things, and he will be completely unhappy. And yet you've given him everything. You've given the animal, the plant, and there's something that's just missing. Why? Because man is different. He's created in the image of God, and God is a spiritual being. And so there is something about man that is spiritual. In fact, Genesis 2, verse number 7 says that God breathed into man the breath of life. So the very life that we breathe comes from God, and there is something about me that is spiritual, something too about me that seeks purpose and meaning. Genesis 1:28 says that God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful. God's looking for fruit in my life, for something productive out of my life, for something meaningful and purposeful in my existence, and so do I. And there is something that marks my life that is just so different from a natural world. Why am I here? God made me. What's gone wrong? What has gone wrong? Something has gone wrong. Isaiah 59 verse number 2 tells me what has gone wrong. There are many bits of the Bible that we could have turned to, but I've chosen this. It's a well-known verse, at least it's well-known to me anyway. Here's what's gone wrong. If God puts so much interest in creation, and I think from Genesis 1, one of the things that I could take away from Genesis 1 is this, that life isn't boring. Life isn't pointless. And life is not meaningless. For someone to invest so much in putting me here, there is something in it. There is some purpose in it. Must be. And yet, at times in our life, there is a real emptiness. Maybe you would even say, yeah, I know there's a God up there, but I don't know him. I've never met him. I've never had an experience of him. There is still something missing and empty in my life. And Isaiah 59 verse number 2 tells me what has gone wrong. In a word, sin. In a word, sin. So why am I here? God made me. What has gone wrong? Isaiah 59 verse 2, sin. Here's what it says about sin in Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So the fact that God has made me, and the fact that God has made everything for me to be here, does not necessarily mean that I will really have an experience of him if there's sin in my life. Sin in my heart will cut me off from God. Now, can I maybe say this, because I came across it during the week, that sin is maybe something that's bigger than you think it is. Here's a conversation I had during the week. I said to someone, do you have a faith? They said, yes, I believe in God. I said, well, what do you think happens after you die? She says, I think that good people go to heaven, and that bad people go to hell, and I think I'm a good person. I suspect that that's an answer that many people would give. I believe that good people go to heaven, that bad people go to hell, and I think I'm a good person. Here's a little verse from the Bible that just kind of puts a spanner in the works of that idea. For there is none righteous, no, not one. So actually, she's almost right. Good people do go to heaven, and bad people do go to hell, but there's none of us good. No, not one, says the Bible. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you've almost got the truth there, but not one of us is right with God. And Isaiah 59 and 2, the test or the proof of it, as to whether or not there is sin in your life, as to whether or not you're afflicted by this problem, is this: do you know God? Have you got a living, vibrant relationship with God? And if you don't have a living, vibrant relationship with God, in which God speaks to you, in which God shares with you, in which you share with God, then there's sin. It's in there. And it's blocking God out. Bigger problem than you might think. Because it affects us all. A serious problem. Maybe a more serious problem than you think as well. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, the Son of God. Lord Jesus Christ said this, that if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come.
In other words, not only does sin block out that relationship with God just now, but if you die with those sins unforgiven, if you die having never had a living experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you die never having trusted the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, as the Saviour who died on the cross for your sins, if you die like that, that sin that blocks out God now blocks him out forever. And God doesn't just ignore it. He doesn't just reverse it. He doesn't just forget about it. It's there forever. If you die without me, you'll die in your sins. And where I am, you cannot come. Verse 2 of Isaiah 59. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Maybe a bigger problem than I think. Maybe a more serious problem than I think, because it lasts forever. And your sins have hid his face from you, that you will not hear. Why am I here? God made me. What has gone wrong? Sin in my life. How can it be fixed? I'm wary of the time. Let's go to 1 Peter, shall we? Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 18. Great verse. There are so many verses that we could have looked at on this subject, but here's a great verse. 1 Peter 3 verse number 18. Which says, for Christ, that's the Lord Jesus, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive again, or quickened by the Spirit. Here's a great verse. Here's a verse that tells me why the Lord Jesus Christ died. There's another great question. It didn't include that in our list at the beginning. Why the Lord Jesus Christ died? And this verse tells me that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ of Nazareth 2,000 years ago, wasn't just an accident. It wasn't just a fluke of history. It wasn't just a stroke of bad luck. But it was part of a plan and a purpose of God. For the God that made me, way back there in Genesis chapter number 1, and there's a twist to all this that we'll come to in a minute, but the God who made me, way back in Genesis chapter number 1, is a God who has not given up hope for me. He's a God who is interested in me. In fact, there's a verse that says this, that God commended, God showed, approved his love towards me, in that whilst I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. So God moved out towards this creation, you and I, a creation that was separated from him by sin, and he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ died not as an accident, not just because men hated him, but he died for a purpose. And verse 18 of 1 Peter 3 tells us that purpose, that Christ has once suffered for sins, the just. He's the just, he's the perfect one, for the unjust. So Christ, when he died at the cross of Calvary, he suffered for other people's sins. See why he died. See the power of his death. Look at that. Verse number 18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins. That is a remarkable statement. Because had we time to look at the beginnings of our Bible, you would find that people, at least 7 times a year, a whole nation brought hundreds of thousands of animals to die. They tried to buy off God. They tried to say to God that we know that we've done bad things, but take this. Take this sheep. Take this lamb. Take this money. Take it and forgive us. We come to this verse here. And so great is the person of the Lord Jesus. So unique is the person of the Lord Jesus. A person who is God and man together. A person who is perfect. That so great is he that he could once suffer for sins. That one all-encompassing sacrifice for sin was sufficient in the Lord Jesus, that he could suffer at the cross of Calvary, that he could say it is finished, and because of what he has done, the Son of God who loved me and died for me, God can now offer to forgive our sins, irrespective of who we are, or when we're born, or how much sin we've done, because his sacrifice is so powerful and so effective. When it comes to you and I being saved, it's not about you and I being good enough to get saved, or whether or not you or I have done wee sins or big sins, and maybe God could save the wee ones but not the big ones. It's nothing to do with that. It has to do with the power and the greatness of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And so 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. There's another question that's answered in that verse. Question I was asked during the week, is there life after death? The answer is yes. There's also death after death. And whether or not you have life after death or death after death depends upon whether you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has been raised from the dead, he's been made alive from the dead, and he is able to raise up every single person who believes in him. Believes in him. Very briefly, John chapter number 1. If you come with me into John chapter number 1. Question number 1, you remember, was, why are we here? Answer, God made me. Question number 2, what has gone wrong? Answer, sin. Question number 3, how can I be right with God? How can the problem be sorted? Answer, the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross at Calvary. He has offered a sacrifice for our sin. And in John chapter number 1, we have one very essential part of this jigsaw puzzle. It's verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the work's been done. Christ has died for my sin. God has accepted him in my place. And what I must do now is believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Christ's work is too big for you to add to it. It's too big for you to do anything. It needs to be accepted and received. I said there was a twist in this. Here's a very interesting twist in it all. Do you remember that we started speaking about God? And I try and avoid doing that. I try and be a bit more specific than that. Maybe you've noticed that. But we started off very generally speaking about God in a general way. In Genesis 1 that made us. And then we spoke about sin. And then we spoke about the Lord Jesus. But do you notice in John chapter number 1? Well, we didn't read it all. But John chapter number 1 does something very strange. It repeats Genesis chapter number 1. And it tells us who the Lord Jesus Christ is. For as you go down through John chapter number 1, as John begins to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, John says about the Lord Jesus this, in the beginning was the Word, that's the Lord Jesus. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And do you remember how God worked there in Genesis 1? To bring light. Do you remember that? That was the Lord Jesus, says John. John 1 verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Do you remember how God created life there in John, in Genesis chapter number 1? Says John in John chapter number 1. In him was life. And as we come to know the person of Jesus Christ, we come to know God in the only way that you and I can know him, as he has revealed himself in his Son. Sometimes you'll buy a piece of equipment, maybe something with a computer bit in it, and it'll have stamped upon it, no user serviceable parts, return to the manufacturer. There's nothing that you can do to fix this if it goes wrong, don't open it. I wish I'd taken that advice more often. Don't open it. When it comes to the matter of sin, and when it comes to the fact that I'm lost and I'm heading to hell, and when it comes to the fact that I've been cut off from that God that made me, there's nothing that I can do that's really going to sort that. I'm going to have to go back to where it started. And John says that where it started is with Christ. And the person that will finish it is Christ, for he has once suffered for sin. And the only person that can sort it out is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's not only made me, but he has offered himself at the cross of Calvary to save me. And it says, God says, the Spirit says, the Bible says, he gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It becomes mine. By faith, by believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father,
for the revelation of thyself in thy word. And we can see, our Father, that there's a fullness to that revelation. We can see, our Father, how it, in a sense, thy word really takes us back to the beginning. It finishes where it starts. And we give thanks, our Father, that the one that started all of this creation is the one, our Father, who's able to fix it. And we thank thee, our Father, for a great revelation in thy Son. We thank thee, our Father, that it is only thy Son, and only him and none other, that has died for our sins. And we remember, our Father, the words that were preached many, many years ago, that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Help us, our Father, to trust thee. Help us, our Father, to bow before thee. Help us, our Father, to be gripped by the miracle of his being here and the wonder of the work of the Lord Jesus. And help us, our Father, to trust him as our Saviour. We thank thee, our Father, for these moments we've had together tonight. Bless thy word, we pray. Encourage each of us. And we ask, our Father, for souls to be saved, for men and women to come to know the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, that thou would really bless us in that. We offer thanks then in Jesus' name.